Let's take our Bibles and go over to Proverbs 3. We'll eventually get over to Isaiah 7, so if you want to catch both of those places. Proverbs 3, and it's great to have our guest with us here this morning. We'll greet you a little bit later in our service before we dismiss here this morning. So Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, let's go ahead and stand. In fact, many of you probably have this memorized, so why don't, if you have it memorized, why don't you say it without looking? If you don't have it quite memorized, or you're in the pulpit or not sure of yourself, then you can look at the words. So let's try that together. Let's say the reference before and after. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Let me pray. Father, thank you again for the truth of these verses. We thank you that we can trust you, that we can rely upon you. Lord, whatever we're facing right now, whatever we will face in the near future, that you are a trustworthy God. And Father, you said you would guide us through as we do trust you. I pray that you'd help us to do so. And as we look at this passage and related story that shows this truth, we ask that you would teach us that we may leave here more ready, more willing, more able to trust you, and Lord, not to lean upon ourselves. Lord, again, thank you for your direction now in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Let me just say, you know, in that song Brother Chris just sang, talked about Jesus being our master and our friend. And those two truths are just wonderful companions that as the master, not just our master, but the master of all things, that we can depend upon him. We can and we ought to submit to him and rely upon him, but then he's our friend. And I still remember one time a pastor a number of years ago that I really looked up to and just felt in awe of him, not in a sense of a bad way, but just he was a seasoned man, had God had used him in many ways. And I remember he wrote a letter, and at the very end he put his name, and he put, or before his name he put your friend, and then wrote his name. And I still remember sitting in my office, I think I was still in Wenatchee at the time, and just pondering your friend and what that meant. See, because when someone is elevated in your eyes and all of a sudden they put themselves down and say, I'm your friend, well, that means a lot. And that's what Jesus wants you to know about him. He is the master. And Jesus said, I'm Lord and master, and that's what you should call me, for that's who I am. But at the same time, he said, I want you to know I'm your friend. I'm here to help. And that's a wonderful thing. So as we go through crisis, which is the focus of the message here this morning, remember, you can trust him. You can trust him. And if nothing else, if you forget the rest of this message, I hope you don't, but if you forget everything else, just remember, as you face things this week, trust him. You can trust him, and he is trustworthy. So trust in the Lord with all thine heart, so all of it, not just part of it, and he's given your all. And then the next part, don't lean to your own understanding. That is so easy for us to do, to begin to try to figure out and manipulate and set up a situation for our liking and for our benefit. So be careful. And then in the second, verse 6, repeats sort of that trust in the Lord. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. Just keep the focus on him. And when you do that, God has promised us here, he will direct your path. He will guide you, whether in crisis or in calm. He will be the one to guide you. So what we're going to do this morning, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 7, or over to Isaiah 7, not back, but forward. I started this before we left, and so it's been a few weeks, so I'll repeat a few things here as we get going. From what we did before. But King Ahaz was going through a major crisis for him and the nation of Judah, and he decides to lean to his own understanding instead of acknowledging God and trusting the Lord through what he did. And so I wanted us to look at that Proverbs 3 passage. And when he did so, God came in compassion for him and for the nation and tried to help him rely upon God, but he refused. And in doing so, we saw some things, some consequences for that, which we'll look at here this morning. So thinking about the crisis he was in, looking at Ahaz's response, looking at God's message through Isaiah that will come, and we'll look at three stages of a crisis and why you can trust God in and through that crisis. And so Isaiah chapter 7, And let me begin. The situation that is beyond you, and that's the crisis, the thing you can't figure out, the thing you can't answer, and to understand during those times that God is fully aware of that. The setting here is the kingdom of Assyria, not Syria, but Assyria, was now growing. It was becoming an empire. And it was if you have Israel down here along the Mediterranean Sea, Syria's, we have Judah down here. Israel, the divided kingdom, is north of that. Further north from Israel is Syria, and then further north to the east is Assyria, and they were the growing power, and they were beginning to dominate in that area of the world. And not everybody wanted to go along with it. And so some began to resist. And those two people are mentioned here in verse number 1 of chapter 7. And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, that was a former king, the son of Uzziah, that was his grandfather who was king, king of Judah. So remember, this is after the divided kingdom. The northern part was called Israel. The southern part was called Judah. So Ahaz was king of Judah. That Rezin, the king of Syria, not Assyria, but Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. So Rezin, king of Syria, and Israel, they had got together and said, we don't want Assyria to reign over us. And so they went to Ahaz and said, Ahaz, join us against Assyria. And he said, no. And so that's why we have this situation where they came to war against him. And in fact, if you jump down to verse 5, notice this. Because Syria and Ephraim is another name for Israel, the northern kingdom. Because Syria and Ephraim, the son of Remaliah, have taken evil counsel against thee, and Isaiah is speaking to Ahaz, the king of Judah. He said, let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. And so what they're saying is, let's go in there, king of Syria and Israel. So let's go down to Judah, let's conquer it, and let's take out Ahaz, and let's put our own puppet king in there, and he'll help us. He'll side with us against the king of Assyria. And so that was the plan, that was the purpose. And so Ahaz, was in a situation where, you know, there's a plot against his life. There's two kingdoms now coming against him. He doesn't want to join them against Assyria. And really, he was a wicked man. We went into that before. Not going to go into all that. But because of his wickedness, the nation was following a wicked pattern, and there was going to be consequences for that. And part of it was this invasion. And really, the invasion was not just from the north. There was some from the east, some from the west. So, I mean, there was lots of things. In summary, I wrote it down this way. The military was overcome. 120,000 soldiers died. But the military was overcome. Families were devastated. The government was fractured. Friends were gone. Cities were destroyed. Homes were pillaged. Lives were lost. And hopes were gone. In fact, notice verse 2, if you would, there in verse 2. It says, and it was told the house of David, which was Ahaz, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim, and his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, notice how much it was moved, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. So he said that, you know, just the picture there, I mean, everyone was frightened, everyone was scared. This military had already come down, they'd already invaded, they'd already devastated a lot of things. So what was the king going to do? What would the people do? And we'll talk about that in a moment. But here's the thing the remnant need to understand. There were some faithful people in Judah. Some people who had not bent to the ways of Ahaz, who not fall in with his coalition and his plans and his evil and his idol worship, and some who didn't. And they needed to know, hey, God understands. And the very fact that God sent Isaiah to talk to Ahaz shows that God knew what was going on. And folks, there's times you feel like, well, I'm all alone. I don't know where to turn. I feel like I'm being blown in the wind. And understand, God knows. God knows. It's not a mystery about the doctor's appointment. It's not a mystery about your neighbors. It's not a mystery about your coworkers. It's not a mystery about your company and what they're going through. It's not a mystery to God. God is fully aware. And I love the truth a little later in Isaiah. Don't turn here. I'll just read it in Isaiah 43. It says, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Isn't that good to know? God says, you're mine. And then he says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. He said, I'm there. I'm aware. So folks, when we got those things that are beyond us and we can't figure it out, and understand God's aware. Okay, just that thought should bring some comfort. The second thing that we see here is I'm going to call it the instruction is before you, that God is teaching you. In that crisis, God is trying to talk to you. God is always trying to speak to everybody, okay, at every time in life. But sometimes people are not very well at listening, and so sometimes God says, I'm going to leave a crisis come in, so you perk up your ears and you pay attention to what I have to say. And I think that was the situation here. And so when God sent Isaiah to talk to Ahaz, in verse number 4, and again, I'm not going to all of the details here. In fact, let me read verse 3. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, go forth to meet Ahaz, thou and Jeshub, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the Fuller's Field. Fuller's Field, this meant where the people washed. You know, it was the local laundromat. Of course, you had to do it. You didn't put in coins at the time. Verse number 4. And say unto him, take heed and be quiet. I know I emphasized that last time, but I think that's so important. Because a crisis, what does that do to your heart? Panic. You get frantic. You don't know what to do. And sometimes God just said, stop. I remember one time, well, this was many years ago, and I was in Bible college, and we had a group, and we were playing a soccer game, and this one guy, we were warming up, getting ready for a game, and he was not doing well, and he just got so down. I said, man, I'm so down. He's doing. I came over here because I knew him well, and in fact, he's pastoring in Pennsylvania today. I took him by his. He had a T-shirt on, you know, for our game, and I took him, and I said, Bob, I said, stop it, and he goes, oh, okay. And then he was just ready to go. He was just that type of guy. He was just a go-getter type of thing, and he was just so down. I said, man, we can't do that if we're in this game. I said, snap out of it. And sometimes, you know, when we get in the crisis and the panic mode, we're not thinking well, and God says, stop. Stop. Take a deep breath and call upon me. And so he was even telling Ahaz at this time, just stop. Because in our frantic and our panic, we are trying to figure things out. I would say especially men, though ladies do this too, okay, so I'm not trying to, but men are just the way God created us. We try to figure out how do we solve this? And you may be figuring out, leaning on your own understanding, and don't stop a moment and say, man, I need to God involved in this. I need to pause and see what he has, what he would say. So that's the first thing here. And he continues on with Ahaz. He said, fear not, neither be faint-hearted. He said, have some courage. Because, and what he goes on to say, he said, the plot against you is going to fail. It's not going to happen. They're not going to take you out. Those two kingdoms are going to be destroyed in a short time. That's what he goes on. He said, so don't those two firebrands, smoking firebrands. He said, I'm going to deal with them. And he talks about that later. And then what goes on, he's going to offer Ahaz a sign, a miraculous sign. And he says you can ask it I'm trying to find the reference, verse number 11. He goes down, he says, Ahaz, he said, I want you to ask a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. He said, ask anything you want, because I want to give you a sign so that you know and the people know I'm here to help you. I'm not abandoning you. So I want you to ask. Now, God's not going to ask us a sign, but he wants us to know that he's here with us. And I think this sign from Ahaz, I think God was saying, anything that you want that's going to help this nation, that's going to protect you, you can ask. And I think he did that because Ahaz needed to be, he wasn't saved, and he wanted him to be spiritually saved. And he says, I want to show you something, Ahaz. I want to show you I'm real. I want you to respond to me. And then, of course, the nation needed some physical protection. And so he brings that out. Now, here's the principle. We God's not going to ask us, you know, ask anything you want. Make the sun to stop or, you know, whatever it happens to be. Make it not rain in Seattle for 14 days in a row. That would be a miracle. You know, so we're not talking about that. But here's the two points. When a crisis comes, number one, it's your opportunity to trust in the Lord, to show your faith. Number two, it's an opportunity for God to show himself powerful on your behalf. You say he may not do everything that you want him to do, but he will work. And if we just open our eyes and our ears, and so those are the main principles that I want you to see. In a crisis, opportunity for you to trust God, and an opportunity for God to work in a way that honors Him. He wants you to know He's here to help. He's here to get you through. So a question I ask myself, and I'll ask you, where do you go for comfort, strength, help, calming nerves, peaceful assurance when you go through a crisis? Do you trust in the Lord with all your heart, or do you lean onto your own understanding? Hey, these are the things that's helped me before. Is God involved in that? 150 years later, there was another king, King Asa, who was going through a similar crisis with other nations coming down. And a prophet spoke to him, and he says, this is how God looks at a crisis. I love this. 2 Chronicles, don't turn here, 16:9 says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Let me rephrase that. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout all of King County. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward Him. Perfect means whole heart. You give it all. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. God says, I want to see that. And if I see that, He said, I'm going to do something special for you. I want to show myself. You know what this world needs today is God to show Himself. Now, how is He going to show Himself? He's going to show Himself through your life or in your life or in the circumstances of your life so that you have an opportunity. Hey, let me tell you what God did for me yesterday or last week. See, God wants to make Himself known. If God is real, then God says, I want to do it through my people. And when you go through a crisis, it's an opportunity for you to trust God and for God to show Himself strong in, through, for, and around you in some way, shape, or form. So that's the second thing, the guideline. God is the guidance that is before you. God is instructing you. He wants to teach you. And then the last of all, this would be the new part here, the warning that should startle you. Okay, going through the crisis. God is serious with you. Two things under this. Number one, do not weary God with religious hypocrisy. Very interesting, verse 12. It says, but Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt. In fact, let me go back to verse 10, just to read the whole context there and get it. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Ahaz, obviously through Isaiah, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God, ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. Wow. So I call it, do not weary God with religious hypocrisy. Deuteronomy 6:16 says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Jesus quoted that when he was tempted of the devil. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Sounds pious, but Ahaz was anything but pious. He was an idol-worshipping, wicked man, self-directed individual. He used God's word, but his heart was way over here. He spoke the scripture, but he wasn't believing the scripture. And so I call it some religious hypocrisy. He didn't care to honor God. He didn't care if he tested God. That was not really on his heart. And so the next verse is interesting. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David. He sort of bypasses Ahaz in a sense, but he's still speaking to him. Is it a small thing that you weary men? And I think maybe Isaiah is saying, I am sick and tired of you, Ahaz. Your hypocrisy is destroying our country. I know what you're like, and you've worried the godly and the remnant that believe Christ and believe God and are following God. You're just wearing us out. That's one thing Ahaz. But then notice how he finishes that. But will you weary my God also? God says, Isaiah says, God is tired of you. You as a king, you as the king of Judah, you in the line of David, your influence is destroying people and destroying this country. And you're going to weary God. God's a little tired of your ways, and especially when you make pious remarks as if you're trying to follow Him. Ironic, I think his very hypocrisy tested God. I'm not going to test God. So two things, two principles that I want to make note of from that, or two thoughts. Number one, God knows your heart. Proverbs 3:5, remember, it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Just remember, God knows your heart when you're singing hymns. God knows your heart when you're reading your Bible. God knows your heart when you're at work. God knows your heart wherever it happens to be. Later on, Isaiah 29:13, he said, "Wherefore the Lord said, thus, or forasmuch as this people draw near with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart from me." So and that was, and Jesus quoted that later on in Matthew. In fact, and Jesus prefaced it this way. He says, "Well hath Isaiah testified or spoken to you hypocrites." He said, you do all these things religiously, but you know what? Your heart's hidden behind your back. You don't want to expose it to God. You don't want to share it with God. You don't want him to see what you're doing. And, you know, we're foolish to do that. But that's how we do. So God looks at our heart and he sees what's really genuinely there. He knows whether we're trusting him or trusting ourselves. He knows whether we're real or whether we're phony. And so I thought, you know, three questions about genuineness related to Christianity that I just thought we should ask. Number one, are you a genuine Christian? Are you real? And what I mean by that is, have you trusted Christ and Christ alone? You know, the Bible says that end time scenario that there'll be some who profess, but they deny the power of the gospel. In other words, they're religious, but they have no transformation on the inside out. And so are you really trusting Christ alone? I know I've done this before, but if I was to ask you the question, if you were to die right now and stand before God, and he would say, "Why should I let you into heaven? Why would God allow you in?" Just think, you know, figure out your answer. If your answer was anything outside of Christ, and because I'm trusting him, relying upon him, Christ died for me, I'm trusting, some along that line. If it was anything about your goodness and your good works, no. Jesus said, "Depart from me. I never knew you." It's a relationship with him. So is there a genuine, are you a genuine Christian? The second thing that I'd ask in this way is, are you living a genuine Christian life? So you have a testimony. Yeah, I've trusted Christ. That's true. I'm not going to deny that. But let me ask you, have you allowed your life to drift and drift and drift to the place that really you're living a life that's not really genuine? It's not really what it ought to be. And now you're hiding something. Maybe from yourself. Maybe you won't even admit it to yourself, let alone admit it to God or to others. So let me maybe differentiate one thing. It's one thing to misstep. There's one thing to fall into temptation, to make some stupid choices and recognize that those have been sins against God, so you confess it. It's one thing, you know, you're growing in grace, but then you still have times of failure. You're doing more winning than losing, but you're still messing up at times. It grieves you. It bothers you. You confess it. You get it right. God forgives you. You go forward. That's not being a hypocrite. Okay? Unless you say, "I never do that." Though you're really confessing it privately, but, you know, you're acting as if you're perfect. So I don't know of any of us. Let me just say, when whatever level of victory you've come to, God wants us to keep growing and keep going and no more victory than we have today. That's always the truth about Christ. But if you fall into sin and continue therein, maybe even plan times that you know it's contrary to God, you get to the place that maybe it doesn't bother you as much. And maybe you confess it every once in a while after a preaching service, but for the most part, you just sort of, that's the way you live. That's the way you conduct your life. And there is in a sense, a secret life that's contrary to God. And you've allowed it to stay. You are a hypocrite. You are a hypocrite. And let me just say, if you're in this room here this morning and you are a hypocrite, get right. And first of all, see if you're genuinely saved. And if you are saved, then I clear it up. I heard a preacher just recently say this: don't just get cleaner, get clean. Don't just get clean. Well, I'll confess these little things over here, but that's not really the issue, I know. Now get clean. Get right with God. Don't be a hypocrite. Be genuine all the way through. That doesn't mean perfection, but it means you're heading in the right direction. You're not keeping something over here privately that you know is wrong and you continue in it. Okay? Okay, that point, the point continue in it is really important to understand. So let's make sure we're living a genuine Christian life. And the third thing I would see is are you genuinely honoring God? And I bring this up in this sense. There seems to be a new wave in our culture which has gotten into Christianity, which is something like this. We are not a hypocrite, though we continue in something that the Bible does seem to say that it's sinful, and I'm continuing in it, I'm living that way, but you know what? I'm going to bring it out in the open because it's not really sinful, is it? So all of a sudden it sort of throws away the whole thing of hypocrisy because now I can live in my sin. And that may be, hey, there's nothing wrong with a few F words coming out every day. Nothing wrong with some other curse words and using God's name. And hey, that's okay. It's just part of what life is. Really? Or maybe, hey, it's okay to live together as a young couple. We don't have to be married. It's sort of old-fashioned, isn't it? There's nothing wrong with homosexuality. I heard, this was bizarre. But it was from someone who would preach the gospel very clearly, who was saying, hey, we need to make room for sexual orientation. I think, what? I think it says in the beginning God created male and female. In fact, those very Hebrew words speak of somewhat of the anatomy. Because I'm clear. It's clear. Okay? And let me say this. And you may know someone, or maybe somehow you've gotten in the frame of mind, but if any of those things, talk to someone who's godly, who knows the scripture, that can help you through. You say, man, I'm struggling with this. Okay, this one thing to struggle. It's not necessarily a hypocrite unless you say, hey, I'm struggling with it, but you know, I'm just going to keep going that way. I know it's contrary to this, and so I'll just keep it hidden. But no, don't do that. Get it right with God. If you know it's wrong, then get it right. It's one thing to struggle with. But anyway, so we get those kind of things, and so it really changes the whole dynamic of spiritual virtues and vitality and what God expects. It's no longer trying to live a life that honors God. It's saying, let me live the way I want. Let me continue in my sin and don't tell me that I'm wrong and make me feel guilty. Because guilt is always wrong. How many were guilty before they got saved? Oh, wow. So it's sad to see mind games being played with people and really mind games in their own hearts. Let me keep my sin and somehow think that I'm still pleasing God.
So they're
genuinely honoring God's. That's what we need. So like with Ahaz, God sees our heart and says, I know what's in there. And don't do what Ahaz did and paste some scripture on top of a corrupt and corroding heart, because it still smells. Doesn't fix it. Let's put it on the inside. God wants to change us. Praise God, He loves us. And He said, I want to make you genuine. I want to change you really from the inside out. And so praise God for that. But anyway, the first point is God knows our hearts, so let's be genuine, not like Ahaz was, that hypocrite. And the second thing I would say it this way is that God sees our plans. Obviously, out of the heart become the issues of life in Proverbs, and that issues means the plans, the purposes, the directions we take. So the plans we make are obviously come from what we are inside of our heart. And so God sees that. And so it's interesting here. Let me just give you a little more background from Psalm or Isaiah 7. So Isaiah, remember, Ahaz, there's this alliance. Assyria's growing in power. The alliance from the north, Israel and Syria, come together. They say, we're not going to bow to Assyria. And so they say, Ahaz, join us. He says, no. And so they attack him, and they did bring some devastation to the land, and the people are frightened. So God comes on the scene and says, I'm here to help you. I want to go ahead and ask for a sign. And he says, no, I'm not going to do that. Why did he do that? If you had Almighty God right there say, I'll do anything for you, what do you want? And you say, no, why would you do that? Well, the reason is because he'd already made up his mind. He already knew what he was going to do. He had already planned. He was already making plans by which he would do what he was going to do. So go over to 2 Kings just a moment. I do want you to see it. 2 Kings 16, verse 7 and 8. He was not going to trust God because he was already trusting himself, already had a plan, already had direction. So verse number 7 of 2 Kings 16, it says, so Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, notice who he is, king of Assyria. So he went to talk to the king of Assyria, saying, I am thy servant. Wow, I thought you were God's servant. I am thy servant and thy son. And thy son has the aspect of, you know, I'm going to follow your steps. Come up, save me out of the hand of the king of Syria and out of the hand of the king of Israel, which rise up against me. And Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found, now notice where he found it, in the house of the Lord. Well, I thought that was the Lord's. I thought that was somebody else's. From the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and sent it for a present to the king of Assyria. I mean, why should he wait upon the Lord and wait for divine intervention and wait for God to show his power when he's got it all planned out? Here, I got this taken care of. Why trust God when I'm already doing what I think is secure and fine? And so obviously we see that he's leaning to his own understanding. And so let me just make some application. Our situation won't be as Ahaz's, but how often do we make our plans and purposes and just leave God out? Maybe because we're distracted by the world. But I think more often it is that we just have our own ideas. We have our own agenda. We have our own plans, our own purposes. And it just sort of pushes God out. And so we just do what we've always done. We need to be careful. Because I don't think a Christian would outrightly and overtly reject God. We just don't have time for church. We don't have time to serve. We don't have time to do anything but an hour on Sunday. That's all we got. God should like my scraps, shouldn't he? I know we're busy. So we let a lot of things get pushed out. You know, when we recently went on our trip, we obviously had suitcases and we went on the airplane, and you probably have this happen. But you know, when you're packing a suitcase, you get to the place and you start thinking, okay, how many days I'm going to be there? And, you know, I need this and that and this and that. And then it starts, you know, filling up a little bit. And you wonder, okay, should I take this shirt or that shirt? Do I take that pair of pants or this pair of pants? Can I put that in? I know I got to take this. And you have to make a lot of decisions about what goes in and what goes out, because you can't take everything. And, you know, life is limited in the same way. How many have ever had an eight-day week? How many of you had a 25-hour day? Now you think, yeah, I have. No, you haven't, but, you know, we... How many have had a 70-minute hour? We haven't. It's just limited. There's only so much we can put in our life. And you know what? We make choices about what goes in the suitcase of our life. What goes in and what is left out. So I would like you sometime, if not right now, by the Spirit of God, to help us. But evaluate, what are you putting in the suitcase of your life? What's going in? And you stop a moment and really before God, ask him, say, Lord, am I putting you in or am I leaving you out? You know, look at the calendar of your life. And you may not write anything down, but you got a calendar and what you're doing on certain days at certain times. And God sort of, he's there. Yeah, I love him. I just don't want him involved. Or I don't want to be involved with him. And so we make our plans, we make our purposes, we lean to our own understanding. And we wonder why God's not directing our life. He said, well, Pastor, you don't understand. It would take a sacrifice for me to... A what? A sacrifice. Just think about it. So don't weary God with religious hypocrisy. I love him, but don't ask me to serve you. I love him, but don't ask me to sacrifice. I love him, but don't ask me to get my Bible. I love him, but pray. Come on. The second thing that we see here, you cannot escape the consequences of rejecting God and trusting yourself. So we come to verse 14. He has asked for a sign. He said, I'm not going to ask for a sign. I'm not going to tempt God. And he says, okay, you're going to wear me out, Ahaz. And so verse 14, God comes on and says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. He said, Ahaz, you're not going to ask for one, I'm going to give you one. Because I want my people to know that I am here to help. And so he says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. So God says, and in fact, it's interesting where it says he's going to give you, and that's plural. So it wasn't just talking to Ahaz. He's talking to all the people that were there and in implication, the nation. He says, I want everybody to know that this baby's going to be born. They'll call his name Emmanuel, which obviously means God with us. And I think it was to encourage the nation, to encourage the people. The people of faith need to know God is with us. Now, the word virgin there in verse 14 means virgin. So there was no way it could be fulfilled by any human means. And so the ultimate fulfillment we know is in the New Testament with Mary who had Jesus, and she had never had any sexual relations prior to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we know that's what was the ultimate fulfillment. Okay. I don't think Ahaz would have got that. And so I'm of the opinion, and some would differ with this, but I would think there was an aspect somehow of a fulfillment during the day of Ahaz. Remember where they were, as I mentioned earlier, they were in the highway or the fuller's field there where people were washing their clothes. And so it may very well been that Isaiah, and this is conjecture because it doesn't tell us this, but maybe he was gesturing to these ladies out here, these young women who were washing clothes. And maybe some of them, and maybe that's why Ahaz was there, because he had some relative there or something. And he says, a young lady, she wasn't married yet, but would soon marry and would have a child. And so it wasn't a total fulfillment of this, but it was along that line that there's going to be a young lady that's going to have a baby shortly. And I say that because of what follows up on this. And so the sign would be something that Ahaz, I believe, could understand. Because the nation needed to know, I haven't left you. Yes, it's a devastating time, it's a crisis time, but I have not left you. And so the faithful could find hope in the crisis. But Ahaz, in his rejecting of God and trusting himself, God gives him a message here that I want you to see in the rest of the chapter here. And it won't take long, but I will comment as we go through. So two thoughts here that I think you and I need to be careful. When you go your plan instead of what you know God's plan is, and you reject God's idea and you say, I'm going to follow my own way, there are two things here that we can learn from. And number one, your own plan may waste your substance. So verse 15 and 16. This would be where it comes in, where Ahaz could probably understand this. It says, butter, this child that's going to be born, verse 14, butter and honey shall he eat. Now, butter and honey, remember the promised land was a land flowing with what? Milk, okay, and honey. And milk, you make into butter. So that the concept there is in the promised land. Milk and honey shall he eat. Hey, this child is going to be born in Judah. In Judah. King Ahaz, there's a child going to be born in Judah, and understand, Judah's not going to be destroyed. That's what he's been trying to tell him. Butter and honey in the promised land he's going to eat. And it says that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. So how long does it take for a child can start be discerning a little bit? Maybe a couple years at most. And he said, before that little child is able to discern right and wrong, and that would not be intellectual, but just, okay, I'm supposed to do this, I'm not supposed to do this. It was interesting when we were with our grandson there in Cincinnati, Jackson, who's a little over two. Mom and Dad saying, yeah, there was a time when I was out in the living room with him, and the garbage truck came, and it's right out front where it dumps it. And so he wanted to get up on the back of the couch. And so he looked at me, and I said, mm-mm. I didn't really say no. I just said, mm-mm. And he sort of looked at me, and he slowly crawled up top, and he stood up there. I said no. He got back down. But he was testing me. He said, I want to see what's going on. Because he knew already at age two, he knew what was right and what was wrong. He was just testing. So the concept here is, in a short time, and it was really even shorter than 2 years, he said that both those kings, Syria, and what happened was the Assyria came down and destroyed, took over Assyria and took out Rezin. and then took over later on Israel and took out the king there. And so God was saying, hey, Ahaz, you made your own plans, but before your plans could be fulfilled, I was going to take care of this. And so as we saw that Ahaz hired that Tiglath-Pileser, and how did he do it? Remember, he took the gold and the silver from God's house. That wasn't his to take. And then he took it from his own treasures. And here's just the thought. You know what, Ahaz? You wasted. You wasted stuff you could have been used for the propagation of my kingdom. And you took the stuff that could have been used for your own family and your own needs. And he said, you wasted it giving it to the king of Assyria. Because I was going to do this anyway. And yet you went ahead. And so that's the whole thought I want. Is just be careful our own schemes, our own human perspective on things without consulting God. Because God says, you know what? You're going to waste your money. You're going to waste your time. And you may even waste what could have been used for God. I don't have time. Let me share that. There was a man said that he bought something on credit. And because he didn't have money, they were just newly married. And he said, I should have waited. And God did open a door later on. We could have bought, I think it was furniture. And he said, so I had 12 months I had to pay. And every time I wrote my check for that payment, God reminded me. Why did you do this without consulting me? He said, I never forgot that. God was teaching me a lesson after the fact. And so all I'm saying is, you know, how many times have we wasted our time, wasted our energy? And I'm not saying, you know, sometimes that seems to happen anyway, even though we look into God. But I'm saying how many times it happened when we didn't look to God. We didn't stop and say, God, is this your will? Is this your direction? I know sometimes, you know, I've been in situations, so I'm not sure what God wants me to do. But at least you're looking. At least you're focusing. At least you're asking. And that's really the important point, because you're not hiding your heart. Say, God, I really want your will to be done. The problem is at times that God does impress upon our heart. God shows us a scripture, gives us direction, and we say, you know, I don't really want to do that. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'm sure there's a few of us that could say, I remember specifically one time in my life where I felt God wanted me to do something, and I didn't, and it didn't work out very well. And so let's be careful. So your own plan may waste your substance, may waste a lot of different situations. And then verses 17 through 25, your own plan may backfire on you. The rest of this chapter really speaks of how the king of Assyria, okay, that was Tiglath-Pileser, how he came and devastated Judah. He came in, he took over Syria and made it a province of Assyria. It became part of their empire. And then eventually he took over Israel and made it part of their empire. And then he came into Judah, and though he didn't conquer Judah, he devastated it in some great ways. And so his plan backfired. All of a sudden he thought, okay, well, I'm gonna be clear on this and then how it works. So notice how he says it here, gives a number of illustrations. I'll just read down through to verse 17. The Lord will bring upon thee and thy people, remember Ahaz or Isaiah speaking to King Ahaz, upon thee and thy people and upon thy father's house, days that have not come, from the days that Ephraim departed from Judah, even the king of Assyria. And what he's saying is, remember when, and this was 200 years before Ahaz, that remember when the northern and southern kingdoms were divided. And he said that was a devastation to the country. He said that same thing's coming. Assyria is coming in here. And he's going to deal with you guys. And so he's not only just you, but he says upon your father's house, so descendants down the road. In fact, it was his son who felt the ambush there on Jerusalem. Verse 18, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall hiss for a fly that is in the uttermost part of the rivers of Egypt. So God's more or less calling someone from Egypt. So there is an aspect, the Egypt invasion from the south. And for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. So he's, again, speaking of Assyria, coming down. Verse 19, and they shall come and shall rest in all rest of I'm sorry, rest all of them in the desolate valleys and in the holes of the rocks and upon all thorns and upon all bushes. What he's saying is he's going to come down and conquer everything. As bugs can get in every crevice and cranny, he says, he's coming down and he's going to devastate all of Judah. Continues on. And they shall, verse 20, and in that same day shall the Lord shave with a razor that is hired. In other words, it's not the Lord himself, but somebody's using somebody, namely by them beyond the river, by the king of Assyria. There he is again. He's coming down, the head and the hair of the feet, and it shall also consume the beard. In other words, he talks about shaving the top of the head all the way, the whole body, every hair on your body is shaved off. What's the point? He's coming down, he's going to devastate the land. He's going to wipe it all out. Continues on, verse 21. And it shall come to pass in that day that a man shall nourish a young cow and two sheep. Doesn't have a very big flock. And it shall come to pass for the abundance of milk that they shall give, that those two animals shall give, he shall eat butter. Again, that for butter and honey shall everyone eat that is left in the land. Now the key there is what's left in the land. God's going to take care of the remnant. They're not going to have much. Just one cow, two sheep. But what they give is going to supply for them. They'll be able, their needs will be met. Just as he said, butter and honey shall that little child eat. Verse 23, and it shall come to pass in that day that every place shall be where there was 1,000 vines at 1,000 silverlings. It shall be even for briars and thorns. So the idea of 1,000 vines at 1,000 silverlings were money. And he said, here were fields, that thousands of vineyards with productive crops, with a lot of money. And he said, they're going to become briars and thorns. Verse number 24, and the arrows and the bows shall men come thither. I think that's what he speaks of, the ambush, or not the ambush, but the invasion. Because all the land shall become briars and thorns. And on all hills shall be digged with mattocks, the place where it was productive, where fields and so forth. There shall not come thither the fear, there shall not come thither the fear of briars and thorns, but it shall be for the sending forth of oxen and for the treading of lesser cattle. In other words, the places where all the vineyards, all the production was, he said, now it's going to be filled with sagebrush and thorns and thistles, and it's going to be for cattle, grazing out there, and for men taking their bows and arrows. He said, it's just, everything's wiped out. Thanks, Ahaz. Your rejection of God, you're doing things your own way, and you're going to bring devastation to your kingdom. And all the people that you supposedly were trying to protect are going to be wiped out. And so it says over, and don't turn here. So as Ahaz made this alliance with Assyria, what happened? That king devastated, came down into Judah and devastated Judah. The whole thing backfired. And it says in 2 Chronicles this way, it says, the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz. That means they were humbled there because of his wickedness. For he made Judah naked. This is so interesting. I could preach a whole message on this. You know what nakedness there means? It doesn't mean they didn't have any clothes on. He said the whole nation had lost its protective measure of God. When people sin, they lose their protection from God. I won't go into it, but we could start with a country started named America. Anyway, they transgressed sore against the Lord. And then the next verse, and Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came unto him and distressed him and strengthened him not. Well, I thought he was his helper. It says he strengthened him not. For Ahaz took away the portion of the house of the Lord and out of the house of the king and of the princes and gave it to the king of Assyria, but he helped him not. Isn't it interesting when we lean to our own understanding. We make all these plans and purpose, say everything's going to work out. I got this taken care of. And God says, you didn't even consult me. Well, you're going to the city and buy and sell and get gain. Wherefore, you never sought God. Let him, as it says there in James 4, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, seeking God's counsel, seeking his direction, to knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it is sin. So be careful, folks. Self-trust that pushes God out. And that's the key, okay? How do you trust God when it's your responsibility? You ask God, you seek God, and then you carry out your responsibility. So I'm saying when self-trust pushes God aside, doesn't seek his counsel, doesn't seek his direction, doesn't want his will, doesn't want to honor him, then be careful. So the admonitions I wrote to myself. Love God, walk with him, follow his plans, be obedient to him, seek his blessing. And his blessing will rest upon your life. Let me share one more thought and we'll close. Go back to Matthew chapter 1. 700 years after Isaiah spoke to King Ahaz. Said, ask a sign. Said, am I going to ask a sign? Okay, well, God's going to give you a sign. And we know that sign was fulfilled at what we call Christmas. So Matthew 1, verse 20. Joseph had found that Mary was pregnant. They had never had any physical intimacy, and so he didn't know what was going on. They were about to make the finalization of their marriage, and so he didn't want to do that. Verse 20, and while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived of her, conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. God has done this. This is not something she's still moral, she's still decent, she's still right, she's still pure. Verse number 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Then verse 22, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So the name Jesus, back in verse 21, that name Jesus is salvation, Jehovah saves, or God saves. And it's interesting, thou shalt call his name Jesus, and then verse 23, thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, as a fulfillment. Now let me ask you, do you know anywhere, those familiar with the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, anywhere in there is Jesus declared, or named, or called Emmanuel? Outside of right here. No one ever called him that name. But it does tell us who he is and what he came to do. That name Jesus means saved. And notice what God said about that name in verse 21. This is sort of the interpretation, the reason for the giving of the name Jesus by the angel, by God himself. For he shall save his people from their sins. Remember, the sign in Ahaz's day was to rescue people from this invasion of the armies. The ultimate fulfillment of that sign was in Jesus, who came to rescue us from our sin. God knew our plight. And he said, I want you to know my heart. I'm going to give you a sign of this unique birth, of this unique child, because I've come here to help you. That was a sign in Ahaz. God's here to help us. Jesus, God's here to help us. He's here to rescue us from our sin. He came, lived that perfect life, died upon a cross, rose 3 days later so that you could have eternal life. Have you been rescued? See, that's what the sign's all about. God is here to help you. He's here to help you with your sinful problem. And once you respond to that, I believe you need to understand God is here to help you through your time of crisis. He will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He is not forgotten. He knows perfectly well. And he says to us, will you trust me? Will you trust me? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will. He will. He will direct your path. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning, the reminder of your goodness and your love to us, the reminder and the caution about being careful about going our own way. And Father, you know the weakness that we have. You know the fallen nature that still plagues us as your people. Lord, that wants to go our own way, wants to lean to our own understanding, whether it's a minor thing or a major thing. And Father, we pray that as you have instructed us over and over again to trust you with all our heart, to acknowledge you in all our ways, because you have a grand and great and longing desire to guide us in a path of your choosing, which would be the path of your blessing.